This morning we continue our series, our value series in Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 5. So as you turn there to Ephesians chapter 5, I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for, Lord, for your truth, for your wisdom. Lord, that you encourage us to walk in your truth. Lord, that we may be children who bless you and glorify you by exemplifying your Son, Jesus Christ, in how we live. And so, Lord, we ask that you speak to us this morning. And, Lord, may we, Lord, bless others and continue to grow in the grace of and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So value. I said last week that to value something is to place it in a place, put it in a place of importance above something else, to esteem it, to prefer it, to give it worth. And as a people of God, we should value exactly what God values. Not only should we value what God values, but we should also come to an understanding of what God doesn't value. Because it's just as important to know what he values as it is to know what he does not value and not give that value as a people of God. Last week we talked about the new man that is led by the Spirit and how it is that the new man is to put off the old and put on the new. And God values that. We continue this morning as we look at how it is that we are to value love, light, and wisdom. Now, love being the very character of God, we are to express it in our lives. Light is God's truth that exposes what darkness hides. We are to walk in God's truth, is what we'll see this morning. Wisdom is a proper application of the knowledge of God's character and truth. It's not good enough just to know the Word of God, but also to apply it, as we'll see here this morning. We are to walk deliberately and carefully, that is, circumspectly, as we walk out God's truths in our lives. Now, contrasting has a great way of helping us understand what God values in light of what he doesn't. The beloved disciple of Jesus Christ, he likes to use contrasts. And so that's what we'll do this morning. It's like placing a black velvet backdrop behind a diamond. You see its brilliance. You see all the little details that are formed within that diamond. And that's what the light is. That's what truth is, placed on the backdrop of sin. This morning, we're going to take a journey through a few of the details surrounding the value that God places on the gem of walking in love, light, and wisdom. To him, this is beautiful. It's of great value, and it's something that we are to value. Ephesians 5, chapter 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with these empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, the picture, as I took a look at this section of Scripture, verse 1 tells us to be imitators of God, like little children. And it drew to me a picture of a father and a son who come close. Our sons imitate us, right? Our sons, many times, are inseparable from fathers. That's how my sons are with me. You guys have sons. You have girls that come up to you and they're like your shadow. You know, if I'm doing something, normally they're right there. And in fact, And speaking of shadows, Isaac, he's see the third one, well, second one from the bottom. We'll start with Isaiah because normally he's just thought of as the last. So second one from him. Isaac, he was considered to be my shadow. And he was not too long ago at the age, oh yeah, about right there. So every time I would turn around, I would give him an elbow or run into him or trip over him. He would follow me that close. And so that's kind of a picture. I remember a picture that we have of Christopher as I'm planting some plants there in a planter in our house when we were in Redlands, that he was there getting dirty. And they're just right there. They're your shadow. Isaiah is constantly asking me to play some handball in the back. He wants me to be his shadow. But I'll tell you what, Isaac could tell you how to do many things. In fact, Isaac was showing my 9-year-old was showing my, what was he, about 18 years old, Reuben, what the components were to the brake pads of, you know, the brake pads and everything of a truck. Because I was asking Reuben, hey, can you get me the brake pads? He's like, Isaac says, come here. And he was showing him. But why is it that he could show him? Why is it that I could change the oil in a car at the age of 10? It's because I was right there underneath the hood looking and observing and shadowing my father. We are to be imitators, to follow closely, to observe, to understand, to be attentive to the character of our father. There's power in association, especially with a father. Now, Paul writes to the Ephesians here, be imitators of God as dear children. And then we see in the next verse, verse 2, Paul talks about walking or living like Jesus Christ did. He walked in love. In fact, he is love. Jesus walked in perfect submission to the will of the Father. Jesus was the perfect imitator of God the Father. Jesus often withdrew to places of solace, to seek the Lord, to spend time with the Father. He only spoke what God spoke. He only did what God did. He was the perfect example for us to be imitators of God. Now, Jesus' association and understanding, or his relationship with the Father, is to serve as that perfect example. That's why we should know the Word of God so well. And this is how we are to conduct ourselves against the backdrop of sin. Now, Paul said that these were empty words as far as what fornicators and covetous people, people who take part in sin, that those are all empty words that lead to nothing, worthless, without value, and they carry consequences which sound in eternity. Now, Paul tells us not to associate with or even talk about what they do. Now, why is that? You know, sometimes we can fool ourselves as Christians and think that we can take part in things of that nature. But why is that? Well, it defiles the body. It defiles the Christian. Desensitizes us to righteousness. We don't blush anymore as Christians when there's coarse jesting, when there's jokes that are being told which are inappropriate. We don't walk away when raunchy jokes are being told. Pictures are pulled out, magazines are unfolded, or there's talks about a certain scene within a movie that is not fitting for the saint's eyes, ears, or mouth. Now, some of you are sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I didn't turn mine off. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. I can tell you that I'll speak of my failures as well, because sometimes we can learn from that. But I remember there was a time when I was walking so well with the Lord. My relationship with Him was strong. It didn't last for too long, because then something came. The winds of life just started blowing at my tattered building or incomplete building, and it completely was blown over as a matter of speech. I began to compromise. It was difficult at first, but it was very easy as I continued going in that direction. At first, I wouldn't stand in the midst of those people who would tell dirty jokes and all that. But after a while, it just got to be easy. And I would even contribute to some of those discussions. And I can tell you personally, from failure of my own experience, that you can fall and you can fall hard. The power of association. Some Christians use Paul as an excuse to take part in some of these situations. You probably know this verse very well. 1 Corinthians 9:22 says, "I have become all things to all people, all men, that I might by all means save some." How many of you have heard that? Okay. Some of you have heard that taken out of context and used so to the point to where it gives you the liberty to go into a bar and just take part in what they're doing. Do other kinds of things. But listen, I can relate to many people. We were talking about this over dinner the other night with some friends. I can relate to a lot of people that maybe you can't because of the situations that I've been in. You comfort others with the same comfort you've been comforted with. The grace that God has shown you, He's shown to you personally, individually, so that you can share that with others and relate to them wherever they are in life. Don't condemn them. Do not judge them. There is one judge, but listen, expose it, as we're going to see this, expose that sin in a loving way that they may repent. You need to salt your words with a little grace. If you don't avoid friends and family, and instead take advantage to redeem the time that you have with them, you build bridges of trust. And like Paul, you'll become all things to all men and win some to Christ, because they'll understand where you've been, what you're expressing is grace and not judgment. Instead of living like these, we are to sacrificially, it says here in Scripture. Sacrificially unto God, or God, for His glory. Just like Jesus did. He is our perfect example, as verse 2 says. We are to constantly be giving thanks. God is good. He pours His blessings on us. And so there's nothing that we are to be unthankful for. In fact, just the fact that He gives us eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ, is enough to be thankful for the rest of your lives as you have breath. We are to imitate the character of our God. But listen, it's really difficult to do that when you associate with people who have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Why am I hitting that so hard? There's power in association. There's power in association. It's implied in verse 6 that the people who are named here in verse 6, they can actually deceive us with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So they can deceive us. They can lead us astray with these empty words, which is quite embarrassing for those who consider themselves to be very intelligent. God calls them empty words, and you can be actually led astray by these empty words. I tell my kids how important it is to choose friends carefully. Listen, there is a power of choice when it comes to your friends. You can choose who you befriend and who you do not. In fact, Facebook, right? They clearly define that. At some point, you can choose to defriend just as quickly as you can friend someone or ask them if you can become their friends. So choose wisely. Friendship is all about impact. I know I'm speaking to the choir. Listen to this. No single association leaves you the same. Think about that for a moment. Every single time that you come in contact with someone, it continues to form and shape who you are. So who do you associate with? Another thing, your association will either make you or mar you. And don't be fooled into thinking that you're your own person and that no one can impact the way you are. I hear this all the time from the world. I am my own person, and it doesn't matter who I have around me. I am who I am. And I make my own decisions. I behave in the way I do. But after a while, you all start to look the same way in a group. Why? Because all of a sudden, the individual becomes an individual group because you have impacted each other. There's a question about how it is that you cook a frog. You know, a frog acclimates itself to its environment. If you toss a frog into boiling water, it will quickly jump out. But if you place the frog in some nice, maybe warm water that just helps it to feel good and slowly turn up the temperature, it reaches a certain point to where it will cook it. It's too late. It's paralyzed. The frog is cooked. What's the temperature of the water you're in? Are you in hot water? I pray that you're not paralyzed, because in Christ we can do all things, right? So you're not paralyzed. You can choose. But listen, identify the fact that maybe you are in the water's getting warmer. Don't let it cook you. Who's your friend? Now keep in mind, this letter is addressed to the Ephesian Christians. So he's not talking, I'm not going to concentrate on looking at who fornicators are, all uncleanness, covetousness, all these things. You know, it's clear, right? I don't have to explain to you what those things are. I think it's very clear what those are. He's saying, from these, stay away. Don't even let it be named. Don't let it even come out of your lips. We are to be a sanctified people, a people who are holy, set aside for God's purpose. Let me give you another example. If I have students in here, this applies to you, because you need the right association. Your friends should be the best students with the best grades. Okay. If you're having trouble with your grades for an extended period of time, then it might be because you're hanging out with the students that have low grades and have other interests, who are not focused on what they should be focused there in school. There's power in association. Do not be fooled. The word tells us here, do not be fooled. Right? It's very clear. Author said this, show me your friend and I will tell you who you are and where you'll end up in life. Close quote. We're designed. Each and every one of us we have a designer. And we are created in a way in which we are susceptible to outside influences. That's the way we were created. The way we think and behave hinges on what we are exposed to in friends and books. And listen to this, games too. Now, the average gamer's age, you want to know what it is? Guess what it is? It's not 18. It's not 14. Closer. It's 32. 32. So, and that's average. We'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later. It's written here that we are to imitate God, not the world. And we're warned with good reason. And we'll continue. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light. Will give you light. Now, prior to coming to the Lord, I didn't really think that I was walking in darkness. I thought I was fine. That is until I came to the realization, as God's truth shed light on my sin, that it was actually sin. It's kind of like you can go into an abandoned building where there hasn't been any light for a long period of time. The building itself doesn't know that it's dark. It's just dark. It's just freestanding. It's been there for a long time, abandoned. Nothing good has been taking place in there. But then you shed some light on it, and you see just how filthy it is, how the dust is built up. You see rats and mice and cockroaches and everything else, and this is good just before lunch. And the light exposes everything that's in there. I did feel like what we see here in verse 14, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you the light. Give you light. That is exactly how I felt. Awake, wake up, rise. God may be telling you this morning to wake up. Arise from the dead and receive the light of Christ. Now, Paul tells us here that although we were once in darkness, that we are not to continue to walk in that darkness. Or, in other words, we are not to continue living in our sin. I know we can use these words, walking and in redemption, and I'm going to explain all those things, but it's basically, here's the bottom line. You once lived in sin, don't continue living in sin. It's been exposed, it's been revealed, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The truth is what you should walk in. In an article I read in AISH.com, on whether video games have a detrimental effect, I told you I was going to talk about that, on our thoughts or not, they say, quote, Bungie Studios released Halo Reach on September 14th, 2010. No clapping, please. And by the end of the day, had grossed over $200 million in sales. By the end of the first week, over 70 million online matches were logged, with players putting in roughly 6,000 years worth of time shooting at each other, about the same amount of time as recorded human civilization. When they weren't doing that, they uploaded over 2 million files and completed over 20 million daily challenges, and it wasn't all for naught, as they earned a whopping $165 billion in credits to spend on new armor, close quote. Woo! 6,000 years. 6,000 years? I know I had to kind of look at this again and think that's amazing. Oh, but wait a minute. That wasn't the most popular game. Guess what was? Call of Duty, right? Modern Warfare 2. It grossed $310 million in the first 24 hours. So what kind of impact does this have on people? Do you think it has an impact on people? Absolutely. It does. Some say that it's harmless, though. They're probably the people who develop these games and make money off of them. They say, no, they don't have any impact at all on people. Gamers know the difference between reality and this make-believe stuff that's on the screen there. But in the March issue of Psychological Bulletin, a journal of the American Psychological Association, shows that plain, and this is not the Bible, right? This is, and it tells us not to associate, shows that playing violent games increases violent thinking, attitudes, and behaviors among players. So It took a bunch of professionals to figure out that it does affect the psyche. Right? Now listen, I'm not here to condemn games. I really am not. Angry Birds is a great game. You can get hooked on that, by the way. In that, you just wreck buildings and, you know, that's about all you do. See, you laugh because you know what I'm talking about, huh? But I really am not here to condemn games. But I am here to make you think. In the light of the Word of God, how are you matching up to it? Are you associating with the Word of God more than games? The wrong influences? What's your association? Take it seriously. The Word of God tells us to take this seriously. Paul tells us here that we are to walk as children of the light, to find out what is acceptable to God, and to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, because it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Galatians 5:22 through 25, this is what we ought to have, the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit also, let us also walk in the Spirit. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's continue. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, verse 15 tells us to walk circumspectly. That is to walk deliberately, to walk carefully, to walk in an uncompromising manner, unwilling to take risks, in fact, to be cautious of potential risks. Now, if we walk in this manner, we are to be aware of our surroundings at all times, to be vigilant, not paranoid. I said vigilant, right? Because perfect love casts out all fear. Paranoia has fear all wrapped up in it. We are to walk confidently in the Lord, but we are to be vigilant and to respond accordingly as a child of God. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. This means that you are to walk in wisdom in the presence of unbelievers and believers, that we are not to give them an opportunity to blame us for why they stumble, but rather to edify everyone by having a consistent walk. To be wise is to make the best use of opportunities in glorifying the Lord according to the knowledge of truth that you have. It's the right application of the knowledge that you have gathered together. Now for us, this would, again, require us to be on the lookout for occasions to come to expect them. And even more so as we know that the days are evil and they are progressively getting worse. They're not getting better. We're not going into any kind of utopia. Not at all. We need to ask. The Lord will present us. We need to ask the Lord to provide us with opportunity to speak and encourage each other in an edifying manner. And this is, again, Paul says here, he's talking to unbelievers, or he's talking to believers about unbelievers. Now, the word in redeem in verse 16 implies the preciousness of the opportune season, a jewel to be bought at any price. And in the larger sense, the whole season, or you could say the point at which you came spirit, became spiritually awakened, the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the whole season. That's the process of redeeming or sanctification for a believer, to be redeemed from vanity for God. Now, in the saving sense, we can take a look at 2 Corinthians 6:2, which you don't have to turn there, which says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." For those who have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, who have not turned from your sin, remember, that's a backdrop against which truth is placed up against. If you haven't surrendered your life to the Lord, then you don't need to wait for tomorrow. You don't even have to wait till you leave this place and start talking to your friend. You can simply, at this point, redeem the time, make the best use of what you now know, and know that sin separates you from God, that the only way to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, is what the Word of God says. None is righteous, no, not one. So you can't place yourself with good works in a point at a point to where you can somehow reach heaven. And confess your sins, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the Word says that you shall be saved. You don't have to wait. Redeem the time. We are to redeem life as it's given to us, unto God, and redeem the moment as it's offered to you. Here's how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 4:1-4. "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." A commentator had explained that we are to redeem the opportunities that are presented to us of making things right and to command the time as the master does his servant. But many times we let our emotions get the best of us. It's not us commanding what we ought to do, but instead we let time pass. And ought not is, and what ought to be is not. May we be like what the Greek poet said, Pindar of 438 BC. He said, quote, "The time followed him as his servant and was not a runaway slave," close quote. My encouragement to you is even though we stumble, we fail, keep getting up. Keep moving forward. Don't think it's a futile attempt to live as Christ. We can go back the next day, we fail, or that night, we come back. Oh, yeah, okay. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Lord, forgive me, for I have sinned against you." Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. God never quits on you. He always has you in the palm of his hand. And he's always there to encourage you, to strengthen you. All you have to do is call out to him. But never, ever, ever quit. Redeem the time. Here's something else to think about. Redeeming the moment is not always talking or taking action, but in remaining silent. You don't have to redeem the moment with words or something to do. Sometimes it's just, "All right, Lord, be quiet." Amos 5:13 puts it this way, "Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time." Okay, so we take advantage of the moment, make the best use of it by doing something, yes, that too. By saying something, yes, that too. And by being quiet, yes, at times being quiet too. It's not always the right time to speak. It's understanding the moment, and if you do open your mouth, what kind of repercussions will come because of that. That's what being prudent means. It's you're taking a look at what could happen, and you're saying, I'm going to have the discernment to not say anything at this moment. I'm going to redeem the time in that manner. Jesus, as he was sending the 12 disciples out, had this to say to them. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." There are times when to be as wise as a serpent is to just hold your tongue. May you be discerning in doing that. Now, verse 17 says that you are to know the will of the Lord. Back in verse 10, it says you are to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So it's important that we do. What is it? What is the will of the Lord? Sometimes we mysticize this, like, okay, we need to figure it out. I know there's a code somewhere in here. Let's look at every other word, and maybe we can come up with what he's trying to tell us. No. God makes it simple enough for us to understand. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, giving us understanding of the Word of God, shedding light on it. He illuminates the Word of God. It's also deep enough for any theologian to spend the rest of his life trying to find the depths and the riches of God. And when he breathes his last, he still won't get it all. It's the mind of God. I won't complicate it. The Word of God makes it very simple. Let's see here. Neither filthiness nor foolishness, foolish talking, of course, jesting. Again, it's very simple, right? Don't take part with those things. Paul said here to not be unwise, which is the same as saying, don't be a fool. It's just don't be a fool. Don't be unwise. Don't be a fool. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. He said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So what are you saying? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, right? So if you don't obey his commandments, if you don't receive his word as truth, then pretty much you're not believing who God is, who God says he is. Do not be unwise. Here's what God says is his will, and we are to apply it. And it's just plain and simple in black and white. Verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I thought it was interesting that he contrasted that, to be drunk and filled with the Spirit, but rather to be filled, sober-minded, and be filled with the Spirit of God. Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour," according to 1 Peter 5:8. Now, the word dissipation, or debauchery, depending on your translation, means being overindulgent in sensual pleasures, whether it's sex, alcohol, drugs. It's a waste, it's recklessness, and it leads to death. In fact, it's described as what one does when the mind is absent. Being overindulgent. I think many times the Lord brings this to our attention. We're being overindulgent in something. We're basically committing idolatry because we're placing that thing, whatever we're overindulgent in, above the Lord. It's how we respond that matters. Instead, we're to walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Being of the same mind as Jesus Christ, living to glorify the Lord. And the rest of these verses tell us exactly how we are to live and what the will of the Lord is and what's acceptable to him. In verses 19 through 21, and we'll finish with this, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." You won't be able to share what you don't know. It's not so much as, okay, I'm gonna sing psalms and hymns all the time. It's like, well, what are you communicating? all you do is keep singing to me. I understand what King David wrote. And, well, wait a minute. The psalms are God's word. As we learn the word of God, we learn to apply it at different times. That's wisdom. We're to redeem the time. Okay, so that means that we make the best use of that moment to God's glory. The only way we can do this if we know what to speak in truth. We're also to be a thankful people. This is the second time that it's been used in this section of Scripture. We are to be thankful. Put off destruction and put on thankfulness in God through Jesus Christ. And lastly, we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. That's in verse 21. As we submit to God, we are supposed to submit to one another. It's at this point that the Apostle Paul launches into the subject of marriage. And the first, and we're going to take a look at that next week. But listen to this. Submission is not conditional. Many times we think that it's for whatever reason, I'm going to submit to you under the condition that you act correctly. That you are this or you are that. No, that's not. My Bible says here, says submitting to one another in the fear of God. So we should have reverence for each other. And actually, we're going to talk about next week in the context of marriage, but I'm talking this week in the context of the church. We're to submit to one another? Wow, that's pretty difficult. How many of you submit to one another? It's not common within a church. It really is not. But we are to do that. Why don't we submit to one another? Oh, well, then that would make me accountable. That would, expose a lot of just the failures that I've experienced this week. And that's tough, isn't it? Well, we are to confess our sins to the Father, the Lord. But we are also supposed to carry each other's burdens. How can we do that if we do not submit to one another? To be accountable to one another. Why is it? Okay, what's the whole reason? It just so we can learn the gossip, the gab, whatever's going on in each other's lives? No, we need to be mature in that. But listen, it's all for the purpose of holiness. If you are accountable and someone holds you accountable, then it's for the purpose of holiness. We'll learn next week how marriage is not just for happiness, but it's for holiness. Right? For us, the reason why we are to submit to each other is for the purpose of holiness, to be sanctified, to be accountable to the Word of God, to God. If you're truthful to others, then they can hold you accountable. If you don't, then they can't, and you remain where you are. Anybody want to remain where you are right now? I don't. I want to continue to move forward. Now, before we conclude, I want to remind you of three things that we went over. I want to remind you of that we are to follow God closely, that we are to imitate who He is, our example being that of our Savior Jesus Christ. This is walking in love. Number two, we're also commanded to live in the truth as children of the truth. This is walking in the light. And thirdly, we are to make the best use of our time by understanding and doing the will of God. And this is walking in wisdom. 1 Peter. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19 is what I'm going to read. Because this wraps up what we've gone over quite nicely. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is uncovered, exposed, given to you. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. This implies that we're here just temporarily, and we are. We're here just temporarily. But in fear and in reverence. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. It's not by tradition. It's not by anything that we can collect. It's not by what family you were born into. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was the price that was paid. So that you may have the hope of eternal life. To truly walk, to value walking in love, light, and wisdom. Are we there, church? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, I pray that we are a people, Lord, that you are continuing to mold and shape into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. Lord, that as we learn this morning, that we are to apply the knowledge that you give to us, that we come to understand. Why? Because we love you. And that we are to submit to one another. Lord, that we take that literally. Lord, that we aren't afraid of what the other person will say, Lord, but we are more fearful in not being reverent to you and what you'll say to us when the time comes when we need to answer for what we've done or not done. And so, Lord, this morning, speak to us as we leave. We know that you're not done this morning. Continue to speak to us, Lord. May this just resonate in our hearts as we go about our day. May you continue to breathe life into us in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning as we go into a time of communion, Lord, we know that the price of our salvation, of our relationship with you, Father, was your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we partake of the bread, as we drink this juice, Lord, may we be reminded of the sacrifice, Lord, that you so willingly gave for our benefit, Lord, for a relationship with you. Your grace poured upon all mankind, Lord. We are to choose wisely. In this morning, Lord, we are thankful. We are about to sing unto you, and so I pray that you forgive us of our sins, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and for those who have not placed their trust in you, Jesus Christ, that this morning they simply cry out, confessing their sins, and receive you, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, that they can also participate in this communion. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.